Beginning in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word together, to consider the incarnation again together, to think about the glory of Jesus and the great gift that has been given to humanity through your Son coming to the world and taking flesh, living a perfect and righteous life and dying on the cross and being raised again. Father, as we contemplate today in our study of the Advent, the angels, those mysterious creatures that minister and worship and make much of, Father, the ones who have announced so much about the Lord Jesus Christ to us according to the scripture. Father, may our minds and may our hearts be opened and warmed to the truth of your word and the glory of your Son. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning we continue our Advent study together, walking through the various parts of the candles. The candle that was lit this morning was the angel's candle. The angels, the ones who made a declaration of the announcement of the birth of Jesus. The angels who were there giving praise and shouts of glory at the birth of Christ for the coming of the shepherds and various things. And so the angels creates a bit of a conundrum for us in Western culture, because we've really, really altered up the way that angels are to be viewed and to be understood. A lot of that is the fault of late medieval Renaissance and Enlightenment and Renaissance artwork. That's just one of the things that that has happened. Because human beings have a high view of human beings, we have artistically rendered most angels to look like humans with wings. That's what we've done. I want to say that that's actually an elevation of the angels and a belittlement of humans. As one of my professors used to say, in my humble but most accurate opinion, because humans are made in the image of God. Angels were not. And so there's a glory to humanity that does not exist in any other created thing. And so to make angels look like us is actually, in my opinion, a little blasphemous, but we won't go there. We'll kind of let that slide because I got a bunch of them on my tree at my house. And I don't want to be too convicted when I get home today and look at my Christmas tree. But let's talk about angels just for a second. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, gives a functional, simple, working definition of what an angel is. An angel is a created spiritual being with moral judgment and high intelligence, but without a physical body. They are spiritual beings. Now, what's missing in Wayne Grudem's very simple definition is that angels can manifest themselves with physical appearance. We have ample examples of that throughout the scripture. If they were clearly just a spiritual being, then the shepherds wouldn't have seen them in the sky when they were singing the songs and having the conversation with them. People wouldn't have seen them when they were having interactions with them in the Old Testament, and on we could go. But that's a manifestation for the benefit of the individual person to have an interaction with this creature. That's not part of their natural, normal nature. Their natural, normal nature is that of spiritual beings. You have the instance of this where Balaam's donkey is trying to get him to stop, and he won't stop because the donkey sees the spiritual being and the human doesn't. And then the human's eyes are open to see that which the donkey sees. And then he realizes, I was about to die at the hand of this angelic being that I didn't even know was there. And so there's a sense in which their normal form is that of spiritual. And what is it that angels are supposed to do? What is it that they're supposed to be about? There's a few different things that angels are given to us as descriptors of their purpose of their existence. First, they're messengers. They're ones who bring messages to us. It's actually one of the functional definitions of the Greek word for angel in the New Testament. the angelos, the word for angel in the New Testament, is not always used of invisible spiritual beings that we refer to as angels. Sometimes it's used of human beings who carry a message from one place to another. And so built into the word itself, at least in the Greek New Testament, is the concept of one who brings a message. And so you see examples of this in Genesis chapter 16, Genesis chapter 19, Genesis chapter 22. And on we could run through the Old and New Testament and see examples of this. Now, what kind of messages did they bring? Because they weren't just, you know, they weren't like the post office. Highly more efficient than that. They weren't like, you know, people giving you a phone call or text message or, hey, giving you an update on your phone about what sports team won. What the messages were a little more important than that. And so what kinds of messengers were angels? Well, first, they often declared prophetic things, things that were to come. They would come down and they would make an announcement about, thus says the Lord. And what it was that the Lord said. Think about Abraham's interaction with the angelic visitors about Sodom and Gomorrah. Shall we hide from Abraham what it is the Lord is going to do? Hasn't happened yet. You announce something that hasn't happened yet, that's called prophecy. And so they come down and they say, this is what the Lord is going to do to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other surrounding cities in the valley. And they make a prophetic announcement. That happens several times in the Old Testament. Also happens in the New Testament. You're going to give birth to a son. She hasn't done that yet. And you will call his name Jesus. She hasn't named him yet. Why will you call him that? Because he will save his people from their sin. All future things per Mary's perspective. Second, they also just give announcements, just in general. Similar to what we see here in our text in Luke chapter 2. The angels show up to the field and they say, behold, I bring you great tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. What's the great joy? What's the great tidings? What is the announcement that you're making? Today has been born in the city of David. Like, that's not future. That's right now. Hey, I'm letting you know something that's already happened. I'm making an announcement to you that you need to be aware of. You need to go see this child in the city. And then they also bring announcements of judgment. And we see that in various places throughout the scripture. What else do angels do? Not only are they messengers, but according to the scripture, they are also warriors. They are what's dubbed the heavenly hosts, if you will. That's the language of warfare. When Jesus was to be crucified, he said, do you not know that I could call legions of angels? Language for legion in the New Testament is similar to host in the Old Testament. It's the concept of an army, a standing military power. In Numbers 22:22, we see this very specifically, that they are warriors of heaven. Third, we see that they're ministering spirits, that they come alongside and give aid to humanity in general, specific portions of humanity in particular. In Genesis 24:7, we see that in the tempting of Jesus in the wilderness by Satan. After Satan leaves, it says the angels came and they ministered to him. They came and met his needs for him while he was there. That's what they do. There's a reference to the concept of people entertaining angels unaware in the New Testament, those who may be doing the same for us. And then angels are also about worship. We see this in Isaiah 6 very particularly. We see a parallel from Isaiah 6 reflected in various passages in the Revelation. Most notably, if you don't remember Isaiah or Revelation, we won't put you back through all that right now this quickly. But the reality of it is that the angels are there, constantly around the throne of God. It says they have six wings, a six-winged creature, two covering its face, two covering its feet, two flying around the throne. And they are constantly calling out to the throne day and night without ceasing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so for those of you of the old school who don't like modern praise songs because you call them 7-Elevens, that's what one of my old professors used to call them. He says, I don't like these 7-Elevens. Seven words that you say 11 times over and over again. I don't like these seven. And not disrespectfully, but one young man who was a worship leader at the time in our class raised his hand very timidly. He says, but sir, isn't that what the angels do? Don't they take the same seven or eight words and say them over and over again for all eternity around the throne of grace? And he went, arr, arr, arr. Oh, and then we moved on. We didn't talk about it anymore the rest of the day. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they sing it over and over and over again. We get to the Revelation and there's other songs that the angels are singing, very similar to that song. And it says they lead the people that are around them in this hallelujah chorus. And there's always the song of praise coming up to the name of God. And the angels are part of this. I know that it's disputed by different theologians. But if you take the perspective that the description in Isaiah and Ezekiel of Lucifer as a picture of a pre-fallen Satan, there seems to be some indication that he was the chief worship leader of the angels before he was cast out of heaven. The one constantly in the presence of God, singing his praises most readily before he rebelled against the Lord and was cast out of glory. And so this is what angels do. They bring messages of prophecy and of announcement and of judgment. They're warriors for the Lord of hosts. They are ministering spirits, meeting the needs of people. They are worshipers of the Most High God. Now, I want to make a special, just quick detour. I don't like to do a lot of detours in sermons, but I feel compelled to make this one. A lot of you are probably thinking now in your mind, yeah, but what about the angel of the Lord? Seems to be a little different in the Old Testament. Kind of a unique thing going on there. Seems to be a very particular and specific kind of angel that is the angel of the Lord. And that one seems to do some stuff that some of the other ones don't do. So what's going on with that one? There appears to be some sort of divine aspect to the appearances of the angel of the Lord. Most scholars tend to agree, if they're conservative scholars anyway, that the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, the one who gives the word of the Lord, is a pre-appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, what they call a Christophany. That it is the Lord Jesus Christ making a pre-appearance in a spiritual manifest type form, because he seems to be bringing a different kind of ministry and a different kind of word when this angel of the Lord appears. And the reaction and the response that people give to the angel of the Lord is different. And the way that the angel of the Lord receives that reaction is also different. There seems to be times where it's almost like the angel of the Lord receives worship and doesn't tell them not to do it. Seems like it might be an okay thing. And so there's many people who tend to think, all right, when you see angel of the Lord, think Jesus. That's probably the best way to think about that one. When you see other appearances of angels, probably don't think Jesus. Probably think these spiritual created beings. I needed to throw that there because I know people are going to go there and say, hey, but what about the angel of the Lord? Now let's have the angels generally and their relationship to Jesus, because that's what this story is about in Luke chapter 2. These angels show up and they make this worship-filled pronouncement about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk about angelic interaction with the first and second advent. So the angels in Matthew 1:20 announced Jesus' birth. You'll have a son. You'll call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. So there's an announcement and a prophecy. They came in a messenger form, if you will. That's what they did. In the continuation of that passage that I cited, they also announced Jesus' name, which, by the way, is the Hebrew name for Joshua, which when broken down in its translation form means the Lord saves. His name will be the Lord saves. And when you think about Old Testament type and shadow, and you think about the person of Joshua and what he did, and how he moved the people from the land of wandering, the land of oppression, the land of wilderness, the transition from being slaves, but not yet really being free, into the land of promise, where the overwhelming of blessing of God was, and overthrowing all of the enemies that that land might surely and fully be theirs, and all of the promises of God might be yes for them. It was Joshua who did that, not Moses. It was the one who moved them furthest away from the mountain of the law, Sinai, closest to the mountain of promise, the mountain of Zion. Joshua did this. Yeshua, the Lord saves. This is the name you will give your son. He's the one who's going to do this. So the angels announced his birth. They announced his name. The angels announced Jesus' family need to flee to Egypt. They ministered to his... Listen, Herod's going to kill all the kids. You need to gather up your family and you need to go and you need to take this child as far away from here as you can. Notice the inversion of the story. He's born in the land of promise and he flees to the land of slavery rather than the other way around. Why? Because in the original story, the enemy was in the land of slavery trying to kill you. Pharaoh is in hot pursuit and you must flee from him. Now we have a great and tyrannical leader in the land of promise who is pursuing you and you must flee from him. Go back to the land of slavery. It's an incredible thing. If we had more time, that's a fun study to do. The angels ministered to Jesus as he was a grown man in the wilderness after his temptation from Satan. He did not eat food for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. He was tired. He was weary. And he faced down the great enemy, that old serpent, that dragon, the devil. And the serpent was up to his same old tricks, starting with the base human needs that we have. Oh, hey, you're hungry. Sounds an awful lot like something else he said to somebody else a long time ago. Why don't you make these rocks to be bread? Hey, why don't you throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple? The word says, Satan quotes the Bible well, better than us. He just quotes it out of context. Had a professor a long time ago say, and I'll never forget, he said, when it was in a preaching class, and he was from South Africa, had this really cool accent. I'm not going to even try to do it. There's a few accents I can do. I never really nail the South African accent. It's kind of weird. It's hard to grab a hold of. But he said, listen, you're never more like Satan than when you snatch a verse out of its context and get it to say what you want it to. Okay. All right. But it's true. Satan did not misquote the passage. It's exactly the way it's laid out in the Old Testament. He just took it out of its context and tried to turn it into something that it wasn't. Jesus battled off Satan with the power of the word and then was ministered to by angels. They came and they met his needs. In Matthew 26:53, Jesus declares that he could have called down legions of angels to wage war during the crucifixion. They could have come and overthrown all of his enemies at that point. He could have come right down off of the cross and he could have ushered in the picture that we have in the Revelation of the eschaton right in that moment. But that was not what his point, his purpose was right then and there. His purpose right then and there was not the overthrow of the outward enemies that you can see, but the overthrow of the principalities and the powers and the invisible enemies that we do not see, namely sin and Satan and death. That's what he was overthrowing in that moment on the cross. As we continue what angels do, angels announce Jesus' resurrection. They come to the tomb. The tomb is empty. And it's the angelic being that makes this first announcement. He says, why do you look for the living one? Almost all of your translations just say living. Really unfortunate, because that's not how that translation should work. Why do you look for the living one among the dead? He is not here, but is risen just as he said. The angels are the first ones to let people know. He's like, you ridiculous human beings, made in the image of God, who should know better. Did he not tell you that this is how it was going to be? Why are you looking for him in a place where dead people are? He told you he was coming back to life. And so there's an announcement from the angels about this. And then, of course, the angels also aid in the eschaton. If you're still in Luke, flip over just a couple of pages back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, the key verse here is verse 31, but we'll back up to verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky and the power of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. The angels are referenced in multiple places in the New Testament as being participants in the great harvest, the great ingathering at the end, at the second advent of Jesus Christ. And what is that ingathering? What is that harvest? You harvest good fruit. You harvest good grain. You harvest good wheat. The ingathering of the saints, the elect as it says here, for glory, whether that's resurrection from the dead or the rising up for those who still are alive and do not participate in the actual resurrection because they're not dead at the return of Christ. It is the angels that go out and gather up this great harvest and present it as an offering of worship to God on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful thing that happens. It's an incredible thing that takes place. You say, well, Philip, what about those who are in judgment? What about those who are not being gathered in as this great harvest? Revelation has a lot to say about what Jesus does about that. The angels don't do that one. Something about a great sword coming out of a mouth and enemies being slain and blood coming up to the saddle. And it's a pretty graphic picture of what happens at that moment. Just as an aside, because I would be remiss not to say it, today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For judgment is coming. He's appointed for man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Much better to be gathered in by the angels than to be pressed out by the sword of the Lord. Yet, with all of this, as amazing as angels are throughout the scripture, and everywhere we see them in the scripture, the response of human beings is, all, well, except for Jesus. Notice when the angels came to minister to Jesus, it never says, and Jesus was terrified. Didn't say that. General is rarely terrified of his own troops. Unless there is a mutiny, you know, and he doesn't have the force or the power to overthrow those who are mutiny him. Which, of course, we know from the previous story, if you piece it all together, there once was a mutiny and he had no issue overthrowing the mutiny. He just said, get out. And they got out. Everywhere else, though, when angels interact with human beings, do you know what the typical response is? Anybody? They were afraid. They were terrified. And it typically causes people to want to try and worship the angelic being. Because whatever manifestation they take is usually so overwhelming and so impressive that it causes fear in the heart of the one who sees it. And such awe that they desire to worship it. And the angels are usually like, no, don't worship me. Don't bow down to me. I'm not God. They're very quick to not want to accept this. And with all of that glory that they have as created spiritual beings that minister to God. I mean, Moses had to put on a veil. Just passing, having the passing of the glory of God go by him. Because he would glow. What must the angels be like who are forever constantly in the presence of God singing holy, holy, holy to him? What must it be like? What sort of residual glorious effect must come on them if Moses saw the back of God pass by him briefly and he had to cover his face with a veil because the glory was passed on to his face? Yet, the scripture teaches us very clearly that Jesus is greater than the angels. Flip forward just quickly to Hebrews. One of these days, I'm going to catch a wild, crazy hair, and we're going to go through Hebrews in here together. We have to go through the whole Old Testament at the same time. It's the reason why I'm pausing to do that, because it'll take us like 27 years to go through the book Hebrews, but beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions in many ways, in these last days, not the last days that are coming, because the last days are already here, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance. Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact representation of God's nature, and upholds all things by the power of his own word. And when he had made, Jesus Christ had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become much better than the angels, as he inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, and today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he will be my son." And when he again brings firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all of the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he said, "Who makes his angels winds and ministers of flame of fire?" But of his son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. And you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands, and they will perish, but you will remain, and you will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you'll roll them up, and like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, your years will not come to an end." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And if we were to push through chapter 2, because all of chapter 2 is also about Jesus being greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than the angels. As glorious as they are, and as important as they are, and as wonderful as they are, and as pivotal as they are in the story. What do we notice constantly about the angels if we pay close enough attention? It is never about them. God has sent me to say, God has sent me to tell you. God has sent me to do this thing, to bring this judgment. God has sent me, God has sent me, God has sent me. They've come to minister to Christ. It even says that when humanity receives salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the incarnation occurs for the well-being of humans made in the image of God. It says in the scripture that the angels look at this and they marvel. They don't understand why God, triune God, would allow the second person of the Trinity, the everlasting King of Kings, to come and take on the form of lowly human being and suffer at the hands of men that he created so that he might redeem them from sin that they are worthy of death and judgment for. Why are they marveling at this? Because no one ever veiled themselves in the form of an angel and died for them that they might be redeemed. When their rebellion took place and their sin occurred, they were cast out and they had no hope of salvation. And yet here are these lowly creatures, weak and feeble and small as they are, contained with the Spirit of God before they're made in the image of God, yet marred and broken and wrapped up in the fragility of flesh. And the second person of the Trinity has become like them and has died for them and has been raised from the dead for them. And it says they marvel at it. They don't, intelligent as they are, and as long as they've been around, and as much as they've seen in the glorious presence of God, they marvel at this. And friend, to convict you and to convict me, the angels marvel at it. How much do we just take it for granted? Oh yeah, of course Jesus came and died for me. Yeah. There's an entire species of spiritual beings that does not understand why this is so. And they marvel at it. And as glorious as they are, they pale in comparison to Jesus. And as such, friends, and we cannot forget this, Jesus' incarnation also elevates humanity above the realm of angels. They are not a superior creature to us. We have been made in the image of God. We are being remade into the image of God because of the Christmas time incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are being remade into the image of God because of the Easter time resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are now joint heirs with Christ, seated in heavenly places with him. We are being conformed to his image. We, it says in the scripture, will we not judge even the angels, it says? Jesus was made like us in our flesh to take our sin, to die our death, to give us life. Even the angel announced, let's not forget this, even, I've said it multiple times this morning, but it's worth repeating. Even the angels announced, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? What's he going to do? He's going to save his people from their sins. And if we return back to our text as we close this morning, in Luke chapter 2. Verse 10. Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news. That's gospel. That's the word for gospel. I bring you good news. I bring you the gospel of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for us, me and you, the angels and the people. No. Been born for you, human beings. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And after he explains it to him, in verse 13, there appeared suddenly with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. It uses the Old Testament language of warriors. I think a lot of times we envision this angelic troop appearing in the sky wearing their choir robes, you know, looking like prom queens with wings. Like that's how we envision them showing up in the heaven. That is not the language that's being used here. They're using the language of military angels, the heavenly hosts. Change your vision to weird creatures that look like odd animals, because that's how they look weird. Like you ever hear a descriptor of what an angel looks like in the thing, and he's got this kind of crazy hair, and he's got like face like a lion, and thing like a, you know, some other animal, like they all kind of look different, but they look really strange. Like when you say, hey, you give the kids in a class, hey, draw us a picture of some kind of cool new animal. And it's like this, whoa, if that thing was real, we'd all be really terrified. Angels, that's what they are like. So envision thousands upon thousands of them. It says multitude, that's a bunch. Breaking through the sky in their armor with their weapons, looking like these wild, crazy creatures, singing this song. We typically think of it in a late medieval, you know, cantata style chant with the really cool high voices. No. Envision marching military men doing their cool cadence song when they've just had a great victory over their enemy and they're marching back home. This is the song that they're singing. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, Listen, when you think of them as heavenly host, as military creatures, as the army of God, and their general who has been with them from eternity past is now wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, incapable of speaking and giving them orders because he's not old enough yet to even talk. But they know why he's there. And what did this military host of heaven announce to the whole earth? Peace. We're not here to wage war against you. We're not here to judge you. We're not here to bring God's wrath and fury against this world right now. Our great general who leads us has brought you peace. That's good stuff. But it's peace for a particular group of people. Peace with men, among men, with whom he is well pleased. Is God well pleased with you? Is God well pleased with me? So, Philip, how? How can a wretched, sinful, rebellious, image dishonoring person such as myself ever have God be pleased with me? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. By his grace and for his glory, by way of faith and repentance, by turning from myself and turning to all that he is. The scripture says That one, I will in no wise cast out. Who is a broken, contrite spirit? For with the mouth confession is made, the heart man believes. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God is not pleased with you or me because it's you and me. He's pleased with you and me because we have come under the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the angelic host of heaven stand on the precipice of glory and they look out at people like us, the death angel in the Exodus, if you will, going from house to house. And what house had peace in the great day of the Passover? Which houses had peace? The ones that were what? Covered with the blood. The death angel passed over those houses and left them be. He was well pleased. Well pleased with those whose homes and hearts were covered by the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the marvelous pictures in your word. And these great stories that we know so well, but still have so much there to show us and to teach us. Father, thank you for the angelic beings that have brought great messages to us, announcements, prophetic words. Thank you, Father, for the real and the true picture of this heavenly host, this class of warriors, these instruments of judgment, standing between heaven and earth on that great and glorious night of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, fully arrayed in their garb of destruction and their warfare as an entire army of heaven, singing the praises of their great general who was incapable of speech at that time. And declaring to terrified humanity, you do not have to be afraid. For God himself has brought peace. Father, let peace, the peace of Christ, reign deeply in our hearts. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.